Our series of homilies on the Mass has brought us to the beginning of the liturgy of the Eucharist. Yesterday we covered the prayers of the faithful, in which we offer to God the needs of our church and our world, along with our particular needs. Today we come to the moment when we bring our gifts to the altar, where we will receive the matchless gift only God can offer, the gift of His Son poured out for us as a living sacrifice. The part of the Mass I refer to is the offertory. It has a prominent place, especially on Sunday, when collection baskets circulate through the congregation and representatives of the faithful process down the middle aisle, bringing with them the bread and wine that will be offered to God on the altar. A lot happens in this moment, and it is easy to be distracted as you pass the collection basket or sing the offertory hymn and miss the significance that this moment has for everyone gathered for worship. So, what is that significance? As I pondered this question, my mind kept returning to a wonderful movie I saw years ago called Babette's Feast. The plot of the movie centers on a mysterious woman named Babette, a refugee from violent upheavals in 19th century Paris, who arrives on the remote shores of Denmark. There she finds a warm welcome in a community of pious Christians who live very simple lives. That simplicity extends to their diet, which Babette observes with quiet dismay. Boiled fish, potatoes, and no wine. About as far removed from the splendor of a Parisian table as you could imagine. This disappointment is more than balanced, however, by the genuine kindness of those who prepare the food. Their genuine hospitality for a stranger. The movie builds to the feast of the title, the moment Babette repays their hospitality with a sumptuous meal of her own, a meal into which she pours all of her love and material resources. There is nothing simple about this meal, and the villagers watch with astonishment as the elements of the feast arrive, as rich meats and elegant china appear in the kitchen. Would indulging in this meal betray their commitment to pious simplicity? Would it be a sin, even? The reservations evaporate, however, when the meal lies before them on the table and they take their first bite. They are eating a meal, as it turns out, from one of the finest chefs in Europe, but the joy that illuminates the scene also transcends the pleasure of good food. What they experience is a moment of pure communion with the woman who gives all she has to a community that gave her everything. And they experience communion with each other, gathered in fellowship around the table. Babette did not prepare her meal to show off her culinary skills. She gave what she had, which was quite a lot, and it was transfigured then by love into a communion of souls. This movie has a lot to say about the nature of a meal. Like any other animal, people eat because, well, we need to survive. That is a fundamental reason why we gather for a meal. But unlike other animals, we treat food as something more than a means of survival. We also treat it as an occasion for creating community. It is important for families to gather around the table and not scatter to their separate corners to show appreciation to the one who prepares the food and to make that food an occasion for conversation, laughter, and simple togetherness. These days at home could be a rare opportunity for many families to rediscover the importance of the family meal, which so often loses out to the hurried pace and myriad diversions of modern life. But the point is this, the meal transforms the ordinary act of eating into something greater, something higher, something human. That is what the people at Babette's Feast discover. The table can become a place of transcendence when we approach it in love. At the Eucharist, we will participate in another moment of transcendence. Thomas Aquinas puts it this way, just as the meal raises the act of eating from an animal to a human level, so the Eucharist, in turn, transforms the meal, raising it yet again to the order of divinity. The bread and wine become both meal and sacrifice, a meal in which Christ, the Lamb of God, becomes our host and our living food. Unlike Babette's feast, however, the elements of the Eucharist do not arrive from elsewhere, from the markets of Paris or the kitchen of a Michelin star restaurant. For what he has to give, God does not require expensive meats and the finest wines. At the offertory, the community of believers brings what it has to the altar, the place where simple elements, bread and wine, will be transformed through divine love into the heavenly feast. We also give from our financial resources, which might seem less spiritual or elevated to us. We might think of giving money as something we just do to keep the lights on, which is certainly necessary, but our monetary offering, whatever the amount, also has transformative potential for those who give. For that offering is a gift made to the body of Christ, of which we are members. And here I'd like to thank all those who have continued to give generously at our parish webpage. This remains a vital way of supporting the life of the church in these very difficult times. In some countries, people also bring food and even animals to the offertory, giving from the fruits of their labor to the one who embraces our earthy humanity and brings it into his divine life. In the Gospels, Jesus often transforms the most basic earthy elements into something great, water into the best wine, and a basket of bread and fish into a feast large enough to feed a multitude. The offertory reminds us that God welcomes what we have to bring, whatever our resources may be, and he will transform it into more than we could have imagined. Now, all of this sounds wonderful, and yet how difficult it can be for us to accept. How difficult to believe that our humble offerings, a paten of thin hosts and a cruet of altar wine, could become the point where heaven reaches down to earth. How difficult to believe that our earthly lives could have cosmic significance. The people who knew Jesus often struggled with some version of this problem. In today's gospel, they dismiss the idea that Jesus could be the Messiah because, well, they know where he is from. They could point to the village in which he grew up, the house where he was raised. How could something close to me and familiar to my humdrum life, my everyday world, how could that be the site of something great? When the Messiah appears, surely he will do so in a place of surpassing grandeur, not a provincial outpost like Nazareth. We too can struggle with the idea that God comes so close to us or uses what little we have to fulfill his grand designs. The offertory nevertheless affirms this astounding truth. It tells us that God wants what we have to give. He does not need what we have, but he wants his children to approach him in love, heart and hands open. I think sometimes of the small gifts I would, when I was a child, purchase for my parents at Christmas, bought, of course, with their money, small items of no great value, but for me, they were gestures of love. That gesture of love is what God wants from his children, and even those gestures are the work of grace, an outflow of God's abundance. And so we come to him in simple childlike trust, even if now we must do so in front of a screen. We come knowing that God repays our simple gestures, as Babette repaid her host, with something extravagant beyond human measure. Having opened our hands to give what we have, we now open our hearts to receive what he always gives us right here at the altar, the place where fruit of the earth and the fruit of the vine, the work of human hands, become for those of us who believe the bread and wine of eternal life.